So, if you had the app, and I'm not pushing the app today, but if you had it, you did get the push notification, and it said special announcement. We're interrupting our regularly scheduled message of Jesus' letters to the churches for a special message about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. I've been preaching and teaching long enough to know when something is not supposed to go forward and be said or taught or preached on. I actually had, which is unusual for me, the message on Thyatira, which was the next church up. I had it actually prepared early in the week, which is very unusual. I usually don't really get preparation until later in the week, most times late Saturday night, early even Sunday morning. But I knew during the week that something doesn't feel right, and I know when it's not happening. You understand? The message was there. If I brought it, I could show you. You know, it was in my head. It was all up there. I meditated on it. I put out the scriptures that I put, these things, and no. Not there. So I went to bed last night going, okay, Lord, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. Whatever you want. And I was really impressed this morning to talk about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, whenever I'm asked to comment about a particular event that takes place somewhere in the Middle East, especially, and somebody invariably will come to me at some point and say, Pastor Joe, or Dad, you know, or Joe, or whatever. Does this mean this, this, or what does this mean? And does this event mean this? And they want to know those kind of things. Usually I give a very definitive maybe. Maybe. Yes, maybe. And that's not because I'm trying to be evasive or wishy-washy. What we have to understand is, and the maybe part of it is this. Almost any event that takes place in that part of the world, but pretty much anywhere in the world, but that part of the world specifically, will at some point have something be connection to something that has to do with God's end time program for Israel. It's just the way it is. It's been happening since the beginning. But the mistake that many people make is they look at every event and try to fit that event and somehow shoehorn it into what the prophecies of Scripture say. We're not supposed to do it that way. The prophecies speak for themselves. They will happen just the way the Bible says they will happen. But whether or not a particular event is an event that, you know, is going to either lead directly to or be that event, I don't know. I don't know. It's good sometimes to have those discussions, not about the particular events, but what the Bible says about those things, and we talk about that a lot. So in regard to the present situation that's going on there now, and we've all seen it, it's horrible. The events that took place last weekend, the images that we saw, and things we heard about, the response now, I mean, which is big time response, not just a response. They said, we are at war, and they aren't going to cease until they wipe these people out. You say, well, you know, you go online. Oh, this. You know, people say, this is the Psalm 83 war. If you're not familiar with that, don't worry about it. You can read that Psalm. This is it. I go, I don't know that that's that. We don't know that. Oh, but all the people, yeah, it might be the same cast of characters, but we don't know if that's the specific one yet. We don't know that. Yeah, but this one will lead to then the Gog and Magog war. We don't know that yet. Can it? Yes. Will it? I have no idea. God's got his own timetable. In fact, most of the things that we see, that we read about in Scripture, we won't even see. Because I don't believe the church will be here for most of that. There's some things still there that possibly we'll see. But I will tell you this, and this is why I never say no. I always say maybe and then yes. Because even this particular event does fit into Scripture in this way. Remember, Jesus told us, in Matthew 24, that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Well, this is definitely a war. So that fits. Jesus told us in his word, or in Zechariah 12, that he would make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. You notice how when things like this happen in the Middle East, it pushes everything else off the news cycle, and that becomes the news cycle? It's amazing. That one part of the world, a very small part of the world, commands so much of the world's attention Well, Jesus said it would be a cup of trembling. It's going to be a cup. It's a thing that the focus of the world will be around it. Notice there's like no talk anymore, right, in the last couple weeks about Ukraine war, right? That's still going on. It didn't stop. There's no peace treaty in Ukraine and Russia, right? That's still going to be, you're not hearing about that right now, really. It's a sidebar. So I felt like our brother Jude, who the Lord used to write that epistle with his name, that I wanted to bring this message on Thyatira. And just like he wanted to write a general message about our common salvation, he said, I have to write about this. I feel that I have to preach about this today. I feel really impressed to speak about, should we pray for Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem, and if so, how? Should we even pray for the peace of Jerusalem? You might answer really quickly, yes, but may not know much more of that or a reason much more in that. But I want to turn you to Psalm 122. And Psalm 122, in that psalm, which I'll just read a few verses of it, says this. Verse 6 of 122, Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Oh, okay, that's pretty clear. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. And you say, well, yeah, okay, Pastor Joe, I see that. And I get that. But that's Old Testament, and that's like David and saying, you know, pray for the, and I get why Jerusalem, or, you know, Jewish people would want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That makes sense. But what about the church? Well, let's talk about that for a few moments. Way back before the psalm was written, in Genesis, God said the words that still are enforced today to Abraham. He said these words, that I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. So I think one of the best ways to be blessed is to be praying for Israel. Well, if you want to get even more specific to the church, well, how about that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are the peacemakers? They would be called the sons of God. How about what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Romans chapter 12? He says, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So the general rule for the church is we should be about peace. I'm glad Charlie said amen. The rest of you are going, really? I like a good fight. You may like a good fight, but we're called to peace. Jesus even told two of his disciples, hey, Lord, why don't you rain down fire on them? He goes, you don't understand what, you know, that's not what we're about. Not anymore. Peace should always be our goal as Christians. We should realize at the same time that due to the fall in nature, and due to the fallen world, it's not always possible to live in peace with everybody. You know, we can't, but it's on our part, Paul says, as long as it's possible with you, keep peace, make peace. So that means we should pray for peace. We should seek peace. We should work towards peace. And I'll say it again, we should pray for peace. So I think it's biblical to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace in Israel. You say, but wait a minute, though. Yeah, you almost got me, but I did read the Bible, and I did read the Bible, and it says that there's always going to be trouble over there, so why should I pray for something if it's not going to be answered? Well, see, then you didn't read all of it. Because, yes, from a human point of view, there's always been trouble down there, and there's always going to continue to be trouble down there. Until Jesus comes. So, in essence, church, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, do you know what we're actually praying? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're really praying. Because it's never going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes back. So we need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, because that means the King of Peace is going to return. Thy kingdom come. A more literal rendering of that in Matthew 6:10 says it this way, let your kingdom come, Let your will be done as it is in heaven, also on the earth. So again, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to pray for the second coming of Jesus Christ and him to set up his millennial kingdom. So we recognize that the Lord wants us to pray. Jesus said that there are days coming that there would be an absence of peace so great there's times coming when people will be looking for signs of peace anywhere and not finding it. Many people may be feeling that today in Israel and in the Gaza and everywhere else around that region. But praying for the peace of Jerusalem, understanding that we're asking for, looking for the return of Jesus Christ, we're praying for this city that actually has within its name the word peace. And if we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're also praying with the same heart that Jesus has. Luke 19, we know it as Palm Sunday. We know it as, like I like to call it, the triumphal entry of Jesus when he came to them, finally proclaiming himself to be their Messiah to Israel, presenting himself as their king. And we know the story, right? Comes in on the colt, right? The foal comes in, and spontaneously the people are Hosanna, Hosanna, praise God. You know, they're blessing him, putting the palm branches down, their clothes down, all this kind of stuff. And then the religious leaders come up and they say, tell these people to be quiet. You know, Jesus says, if they be quiet, the rocks would sing out, all this stuff. But here it was, this one hand, this spontaneous, you know, praise to him, but then you see that the tide already started to turn and the leadership made that final decision. They already had knew they wanted to get rid of him, but they knew it had to happen now. They see how everybody's starting to praise him in this way, and they know he's got to go. Jesus knows this is going to happen. He knows everything. He knows what he came to do. He didn't come to receive the accolades of man. He didn't come to be anointed as their earthly king. He came to die for them. And Jesus, knowing that, knew their rejection that was coming. And Luke 19, verse 41, says that now, as Jesus, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when the enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they'll not leave you in one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus looked at the city and knew that they were going to reject him. And instead of Jesus bringing a curse upon them, he wept over them. If you even knew. You know, another translation of this says that it says here, if you even knew, instead of what things make for your peace, if you knew the terms of your peace. In other words, if you understood the covenant. If you understood that the only way that you guys would ever have peace is not looking for an earthly king or an earthly Messiah that's going to lead you to earthly victory over your earthly enemies, that's never going to bring you peace because there's just going to be another war after that one. The only way you guys are going to have peace is if you finally come to know that you are rebellious sinners in need of a Savior, and the only Savior is your God. And it was Jesus himself who would came to die for their sin. So instead of cursing them, he laid down his life and died for them, that they might be saved. If you had known, especially in your day, the things that make of your peace. Daniel, prophecy, they knew that prophecy, the religious people. Most of the people knew it. And it even gave them the exact day that the Messiah was going to come, and yet they rejected this. Some of the people were shouting from Psalm 118, but that psalm says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad at it," speaking about the day of his triumphal entry. But yet they turned on him in the middle of the week and started saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But yet again, he didn't curse them. He died for them. So even though Jerusalem was destroyed about 40 years later in 70 AD, and all of the people and the inhabitants were dispersed into all different parts of the Roman Empire, God did not, as some people erroneously teach, even to this day, God did not cast off the Jewish people forever. You say, that's just your opinion. No, it's not. If I give my opinion, I'll tell you. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. Paul speaks very clearly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not his opinion, but in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 about this whole thing. And I'm not going to read you the whole thing because we'd be here a very long time, but I will read you parts of chapter 11 of Romans. Paul says this, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God, amen? I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. He's talking about the Jews, his own people. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Go down to verse 11. Paul again speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Meaning Israel? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So God, he's saying under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that, look, Israel, yeah, they got problems now and they're stumbling big time now. But God's using it to bring salvation to the Gentiles, and that through that, he would hopefully the Israel would be want to come to him too, that they would provoke them to jealousy, that they would want to come too. But they haven't fallen away. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Until, he didn't say forever, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, I mean, he's talking about the Jews now. They're enemies for your sakes, but as touching election, they are the beloveds for the Father's sake. So Paul was acknowledging Israel's rejection of the Messiah. He was even acknowledging that in his day, and even to this day, many Jews are enemies of the gospel. They don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ. They reject it. Not only do they reject it, they work against it, and they try to bring people away from Jesus Christ. They don't even want that name being mentioned many times. But he says that has not cast them off forever. God still loves them. He still has a plan for them. And they are enemies for the gospel's sake, but as touching the election of God, they're beloved of the Father. And he promised Abraham years and years and years and years ago that he would save a remnant all at one time. I don't know how big that number is, but it's a remnant. It's a number. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for them to receive Jesus as their Messiah, as their King. Listen to a little bit more to the heart of Jesus. Listen to the heart of Jesus. If you're still not sure if you should be praying for Jerusalem, listen to Matthew 23. Listen to Jesus' words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Yeah, you're doing all that. Yes, you've rebelled against me. Yes, I wanted to gather you together and you pushed me away. In fact, you wanted to kill me. But yet, one day you're going to call unto me. Not with curses, but saying, blessed is he. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's the heart of our God. That's a heart of love and mercy and grace. That's a heart when we pray for Jerusalem, that is a heartfelt prayer that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, because it is his will that a remnant of Israel would be saved. You know, that particular verse is very misunderstood about saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, years ago, when I understood what that meant, you know, to the degree, and then understood what the Bible says regarding this thing, I actually began to really struggle with the current anti-Semitism that is in the world. And I'll tell you why I struggled with it from a biblical point of view. As the Bible teaches us, I get why Old Testament, from the garden on, I understand why Jesus wanted to wipe every Jew from the face of the earth and hate them and destroy them, because he knew that in that line, family line, all the way through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way through, the seed of the Messiah was coming. So in his warped mind, if I destroy them all, the Messiah can never come. I win. I get then why he wanted to wipe them out. Genocide over every Jew's person. I get it. It makes sense. But once the Messiah was born, he already came. I understand Satan's hate for the church. That makes a lot of sense to me. They carry the gospel. He doesn't want to see people getting saved. I get that. But with the Jews, they're in their blindness. Why does he got to care about them anymore? Is it just he's being spiteful? No. He has the same word we have in his warped mind. He understands. He believes, this is my opinion now, but I believe it makes sense for the scripture. I believe that Satan in his warped mind knows that the scripture says that Jesus said he will not come again. They won't see him until they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So if he wipes everyone out, there's no Jew to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So he wants to wipe out everyone because he still thinks he's going to win. So you say, well, what's that got to do, though, with us and us praying for it? Well, if you're not convinced yet, you're not convinced that praying for the peace of Jerusalem is praying for the return of Jesus Christ and his kingdom coming, I want to add something else to it. We are the church, the body of Christ. And we have been left here in this time period called the Age of Grace or the Church Age, whatever you want to call it. We've been left here to be the vehicle that God would use to get his message of salvation to all people, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter where they come from. But the Bible is very clear that as we get closer to the return of Jesus, and again, I don't know when that is. If you really want to press me on it, I'll tell you, I think it's really close. But that's just me. I'm a man. What do I know? You know, look at Scripture. That's my thing. That's my opinion. I think we're really close. But I don't know. I don't know God's mind, his heart, his will. I don't know in everything. But I do know this, that we are living in a time that the Bible talks about for the church as it gets closer to the return of Jesus, where we will stop doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that we will get very lackadaisical. We would get drowsy and start falling asleep. We would get very apathetic. The Bible talks about that. It tells us not to. See, I do not want any of us listening to this message today, whether you're in this building or whether you're online, or whether we're going to share it with somebody later, however it is, I don't want anybody listening to this message who's a child of God to get away from it and forget the fact that we are called in the Word of God to continue to always be meeting together. Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together of ourselves. He says there, it has become the manner of some. That was back 2,000 years ago. Well, how much even more today? One of the Charlie mentioned that one of the pastors used to preach here years ago, Brother Joe Border, used to say, when we were singing that song, Victory, you want it any better than this, right? And he used to always say, he said, if the church, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about people that are born again. He said, if the church knew, really understood what Jesus did for them, he said, they would crawl on their hands and knees to get to church every time the doors were open. He said, they would want to come together and be worshiping together and exhorting one another. And he says, but there's this thing about it, of forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as has become the manner of some. He says, no, but not you. Not you. He says, but exhorting one another. The verse above it says that we should be exhorting one another to do what? Love and good works. That includes praying for all people, but praying for the peace of Jerusalem. But love and good works. And he says, don't forsake the assembling, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And listen to this part of this verse that ties it all together. And so much the more, even as you see his day approaching. So as we see these things that are happening around the world that are signs of the end times, though we may not know that they're specific ones or not, as we see what's even happening in the church, where we are fulfilling in a negative way the prophecy about the church of our cold, our lukewarmness, you know, our apathy and our sleepiness, all those things. He says, no, don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. In fact, don't even let it be the other guy. The one that used to sit next to you when you got together. The one that used to come with you on Sundays and come with you on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and every other day when home meetings, whatever else you did, and who used to call and pray together. He said, don't let it be you or the other guy. Exhort them to love and good works. Even more so as you see his day approaching. See, praying for the peace of Jerusalem has all of that within it. Because we don't know where we are specifically on God's prophetic calendar. But I do know that we are close to that time. In some way, we're closer than when we first believed, the Bible says, so that's scriptural. But I know that we are closer to the time which the next thing that has to happen isn't some sign in the Middle East. It's actually a signless event where only the church will hear the trump of God. And when we hear the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise. And those that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Listen, there doesn't have to be anything to happen before that takes place. I'm talking biblically, prophetically. You don't have to wait and say, oh, well, the rapture church can't come until this happens. No. Don't make that mistake. Do not make that mistake. We are to live always expecting the Lord's return. He can come at any moment, not just individually for us. I mean, for all of us at one time. That's the next event on God's calendar. Are you ready? Or are you of the mind, wake me up when he comes? What was that song out years ago, Wake Me Up? What, when September comes or something? Was that a song out a long time ago? Yeah. That's a lot of Christians are. Wake me. In fact, a lot of Christians do that too because they believe it only can come in September because of the fall season. I don't know when God's going to blow the trumpet. I mean, I can understand the reasoning behind that, but I don't know when God's going to blow his trumpet. He might blow it now. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are we ready? See, because after that happens, you know what's going to happen next? Prophetically, I can tell you this based on the word of God. The world after that, sometime after the church goes home, the world's going to be plunged into 7 years of great tribulation. I know that's going to happen. The Bible says it very clearly. It even tells us the amount of days and months. I mean, it's so clear. You have to do tap dances to get around it. And you know what that means? That God is going to now finish in that last 7 years his work in Israel. So that means when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for his kingdom to come, but praying in that way that, Lord, are we not forsaking the assembly, but we're loving one another, or provoking one another to love and good works, that we're praying that, Lord, if we are that generation that will hear the trumpet, that means that there's many people that you know will be here in the great tribulation. Some of them may live in your house. Some may sleep in your bed. Some may work with you. Go to school with your kids. This is personal. Left here to go through great tribulation. At the end of that, or during that time, God will again bring his program of salvation to Israel specifically. Yes, some people will get saved during that time that aren't of Israel. Praise God for that. But his attention primarily is to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham. Isaiah 53 teaches us that in that day, the Jewish people will confess their sin. Yeah, he says, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. They're going to confess their sin. And that day, they're going to look for their atonement through Jesus. They're going to say, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement of peace, and by his wounds we were healed. They're going to say that, Israel. In that day, they're going to acknowledge their need for him and cry out, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But it's not today. But it's coming. It's coming. So what should we do with all of this? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for it. Pray for thy kingdom to come, thy will to be done. Pray that Israel would come to a knowledge of their Messiah. Pray that not only they, but others in that region of the world would come to a recognition of needing Jesus as their Messiah. Pray that the eyes of the Jewish people would be open, because they're blinded right now. Yes, some have come to Christ now, but for the most part, they're still blinded. By the way, Israel, just in case you don't know this, is not a religious nation. It's a very secular nation. There's a religious element there, but that's a small minority. And there are Christians there, Messianic Jews. Pray for the eyes of the blind to be open, not only of the Jewish people, but of the Palestinians, of the other countries surrounding Israel, that their eyes would be opened, that they would see. Remember, Israel from the very beginning was left in the land, or put in that land there. Abraham, right, he was left there, and then they became a nation. And what was their purpose? To show people their need for God, to see God in them. They failed, unfortunately. They didn't really show him as they should, but that was their purpose. Well, God, would you once again, as the whole world is looking at this tiny sliver, I think it's smaller than New Jersey, isn't it? Would they see through that their need for a Savior? Would we be praying for the church, not only around the world, but the church that's in Israel right now, for their protection, for their boldness? It's going to take a lot for them to be able to minister during this time. It's going to take a lot for them to be ambassadors of the gospel and the ambassadors of peace when everybody around there just wants to kill now, right? Both sides just want to kill. Will the church be the true heroes? And in the midst of all the hate, the hate speeches, the actions of hate, will they bring still the gospel of peace? Will they be praying for their enemies who would, in a blink of an eye, kill them? Would they be praying for them? And would they be showing them the love of Jesus Christ? They need supernatural Holy Ghost power to do that. But we'll be praying for ourselves. Because as we pray for them, then we should say to ourselves, but Father, here we are in relative peace. And what are we doing? What are we doing? Lord, stir up your church throughout the world, but start here with us. Lord, let it just begin that we catch fire, that we awaken from our slumber. That as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for your kingdom to come. We're praying that your will would be done. And we're praying, Lord, start with us. Wake us up from our slumber. Let us be together as one body. And that means to actually show up. And to be about our Father's business that you've left us here to be. So that, Father, we can be, as we see the day approaching, provoking one another in that good sense of love and to good works, and to be able to do all that you have left us here to do, because the time is coming soon that we may not be here anymore. Will people even recognize if you're gone? Will we leave a void in this world, or will they not even notice us when we go? That says a lot about us and about our choices. So pray for leadership. Pray that peace would come, but pray that true peace would come, because Jesus would return and set up his kingdom that will never end. So I don't know about you, but I want to close with prayer for Jerusalem, but prayer for Israel, and prayer for the whole Middle East and all the countries around them, and prayer for the church. And that our hearts would say, in spite of all of this, even so, Revelation 22, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you today for this reminder from your word to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. Father, we don't know where all of this is going to lead, even if it doesn't specifically lead to anything prophetic, Lord God, in specific ways. Father, we know that we're called at all times. The psalmist said it thousands of years ago, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So, Father, it's a godly prayer, because we realize that there will never be peace, true peace, in that region until you return. And Father, the church from the very beginning was supposed to have that heart that said, Maranatha, the Lord returns. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now we acknowledge, Father, that while we may desire your return, and that's a good thing, we acknowledge that there's a lot that still needs to be done. So we pray for ourselves that, Father, we would be able to awaken from our slumber, that we would waken from our, we would turn, Father, from our apathy, from our lukewarmness, that, Father, we would become hot once again for you, and that we'd be contagious Christians, that we pray for ourselves, but we pray for the entire body of Christ. Father, let your church once again be about your business in every aspect of it, starting with prayer. But then in that prayer, we saying, Lord, what do you want me to do specifically? How can I bring forth the gospel message, not only here, but even in Israel, even in the Gaza, even in Jordan, or in Lebanon, or in Saudi Arabia? What would you have me do? Father, help us to even now, if there's nothing directly that you want us to physically do, Lord, then we turn ourselves to prayer. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for your church in Israel, and your church in those other areas. There's Christians in even every one of those places, Lord God. Maybe a very, very small number, but they're there. Father, would your church be protected from the evil one? Would your church be filled with boldness, supernatural boldness, Lord, to be about your business in these turbulent times? Would your church, Lord God, instead of, Lord God, resorting to and buying into the hate rhetoric, would they, Lord, be about peace? Would they be your true ambassadors of peace? Would they show love where everybody else wants to show hate? Would they bless when everybody else wants to curse? Would you give them a heart of love, a heart of peace? Would we hear the heroic stories of your church doing amazing things in the name of the gospel, in the name of peace, Lord God? In Israel, and amongst the Palestinians, and amongst the other Arab nations. And Father, we haven't even mentioned it, but Lord, would even go all the way up to Iran. that country would be liberated, and they'd come to know the peace of Christ. Father, we know that how the story ends. You showed us that. But that doesn't mean that in the meantime that millions upon millions of lives can be eternally changed for the good, to turn from death unto life. So, Father, we pray for that now. Would hearts be turned? Would the church be alive? And would the blind eyes be open both in Israel and in all the regions round about? That many, many, many would be saved. So that, Lord God, we would hear on the day that you call us home. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into my rest. And that, Father, on that day, we might see around the throne countless millions of people that have come because we did what we were supposed to do. So, Father, we trust you and thank you today that these words, Lord, that I trust you intended this message to be for us today, that, Lord, your word, as we read it today in Scripture, would not return void. Lord, let us, Lord, respond to what we heard today. Let us not just hear it, but let us do it. And let it grow. Let it grow as a mighty flame of fire that would cover the whole earth with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray.